the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today on Exploring the Word as we study God's Word. We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. And this, as I read several, and I said, this is some of the most difficult passages to make sure you're trying to get it right, and difficult on a few thoughts. So we're going to look at that today, and we hope that it will help you. And just know that, listen, regardless of one or two things, what you don't know for sure it says, you're in agreement with a lot of folks that say, I'm just not sure about this. Alex, there's not a lot of passages like that. There's some in Hebrews, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 22, a few others like that, that when the writer was writing them, they were going deep in so many ways, and sometimes we have a hard time going as deep as they did, brother.
I know. Well, Bert, it's good to be with you, and welcome everybody to this edition of Exploring the Word. We are in the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We'd love for you to follow along if you want to and are able to. 18 through 22, let's break this apart verse by verse. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Okay, that was on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, the appropriate measure of God's wrath that you and I deserved was put on Jesus. He suffered for sins, but there were none of his own. He never sinned, but it was our sins, wasn't it? The just for the unjust. Who was the just one? The Lord Jesus. Who were the unjust? A fallen humanity, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that something? Bert, let me just say this about the cross of Calvary. It was not a philosophy or a 12-step program. It was not, just wishful thinking. No, Jesus gave his life so that we, separated from God in sin and judgment, could be brought to God. And that's why the gospel, it's not Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's wonderful scripture. But the gospel is not humans are real good people and surely God must like us as nice and pretty as we are. No, we're lost sinners. We're worms, wretches, and enemies of God. And that's why Jesus, verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Jesus died and rose again because there was no other hope and no other way for we sinners to be reconciled to a holy God.
Alex, you're telling me there's not an alternate route?
There is no plan B. That's why, like in John chapter 3, the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If a man or woman would see the kingdom of God, he must be born again, regenerated, born from above. And so that's how serious it is. How serious is sin? Well, serious enough that God himself came to the stage of human history to do what was necessary to rescue us from sin. And I think a lot of people nowadays, they don't even believe that sin is real. Or if it is, it's not all that bad. C.S. Lewis said, man is not a slightly imperfect creature that needs a little bit of improvement. Man is a rebel that must lay down his arms. And so Jesus died. Now, you want to jump into the deep end of the pool.
Okay, let's look at verse 19. Yes. After this has happened, and he's been raised alive by the Spirit, in the King James Version, New King James, it's capital S, in the Amplified Version, and I think it is the New American Standard, it's a small s. There's some, the Spirit, The Greek language did not have capital letters. So some thought this by the Holy Spirit, others said by his spirit. And either way, he was raised. And that's what I want to go. By whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to who? The spirits in prison. Now, The word preached is not the gospel. It is pronouncement. It's a pronouncement of the word. It's not something that he's trying to get some people to respond, but it's a pronouncement of what has happened. And then it doesn't say souls in prison, but spirits in prison. Most of the time, Alex, and I'm setting this up and you take it away, when he's referring to human beings, most of the time through the word of God, the writing of Paul or Peter, either one, souls. But here it's spirits.
Right. So what spirits and in what prison? Well, it's fascinating. And I'm just going to say this, that a lot of scholars, and I grant this is very complicated, but there were fallen angels held in chains. Okay, now Jude 1:6 talks about the angels who kept not their first estate, which was heaven, but fell, kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on that great day. All right, were the spirits in prison that were notified, atonement is complete, I paid the price, your judgment is secure and sure. I don't think that the spirits in prison were the non-fallen angels. They're in the presence of God. Bert, the word prison, P-R-I-S-O-N, in the English, the Greek word is almost identical to a Hebrew word from the Old Testament, and it's the word phylactery. Okay, now hang with me here, because you might have heard that, you know, a phylactery was this kind of a leather little box that they would keep scriptures in. And in Jesus's time, you know, the Pharisees would make phylacteries that they very prominently would wear it like on their arm, and they would put a scripture in there. Now, the scriptures were in these little containers, but they weren't really in the Pharisees' heart, you know. Sometimes they would tie it around their head, and it would be like on top of their head as if to symbolically show, look how prominent the Word of God is to me. But the thing is, a phylactery was a sealed-up little box. And the spirits in prison, it's a Greek rendering of that word. For one thing, there are some fallen angels. There are plenty loose in the world, but there are some that are sealed up. And Bert, this prison, verse 20, which sometimes these spirits were sometime disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Okay, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? By building that ark. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is the ark of our salvation. Now, before we read 20 through 22, the bottom line, this is kind of where a lot of scholars are, and I think this is as plausible as anything, that after death on the cross, Jesus made proclamation to the spirits in prison, a herald or a public declaration to the fallen, the demons in the abyss, that proclaimed his victory on the cross.
Amen.
And these were spirits that had been at work ever since the fall throughout humanity. And now, was there a compartment of unsaved, the souls of unsaved humans and the souls of believing humans? That's another story that we can talk about a little bit.
And those words not used here. Neither one of those words are used here, right?
Right.
That's okay.
Exactly. And Psalm 68 and Ephesians 5 allude to this. But in a way, Christ's victory on the cross, it was a proclamation, first in the spiritual realm, and now for 20 centuries throughout the ends of the earth.
Amen. And again, he goes back to Noah's time when we find out, you know, seemed like demonic attitude there. They were constant in. So the demons who were free to, you know, go and fro through the earth, they were doing so much damage. And now he proclaims these that are kept in this prison of his victory and what has been paid. And notice what it said, suffered for sins. I've paid the price for humans' sin, not yours. You, those angels, they have made their choice, and there's no redemption for them. And Alex, so it says the long suffering of God. Now, again, waited days. God is long suffering, but he is going to bring judgment. Just because he's long suffering and it looks like justice is not being done, that doesn't mean it's not, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, does it?
No, I mean, the old saying is the wheels of God's justice turn slowly, but they grind with very fine precision.
Yes.
And what we think is a long time is not necessarily a long time in the eyes of God. But Jesus makes this proclamation, and he compares really the salvation that he purchased on the cross is compared to the salvation of the judgment of the flood from the time of Noah. Eight souls were saved, and the like figure whereunto, in other words, the global judgment, the ark of salvation, and then the masses that perished having rejected God's mode of salvation. And frankly, Bert, not only do lost people perish by having rejected Jesus, they also perish because of their unwillingness to admit their sin, right?
Starts there, doesn't it?
It does. But I love this. It says, the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, regeneration, peace with God, peace before God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 21, verse 22, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So verse 22, I think, shows a lot of what is suggested by verse 19.
I agree with you fully, Alex.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, you're right. And he puts it all together. No, verse 18 is the suffering on the cross. And now in verse 21, you have the resurrection, the victorious. You have the proclamation in verse 19 to the spirits. And now at the right hand of the Father, having authority over all of those seated at the right hand of the Father. So, Alex, I think when you put those together, you do have the explanation that as best we can fits what is said here in these verses of Scripture, brother.
You know, every now and then you'll hear in the fight against terrorism or drug cartels, they'll say, you know, a drug kingpin was locked up or something like that, and now they're going to go get the rest of his people. Well, the spirits in prison, one day, all of those spirits will be consigned to judgment in the lake of fire.
Amen. Well, we're going to continue with exploring the Word. We're going to go into chapter 4, and you have the Word therefore, and we're going to see what it's there for. So don't go away. We'll be back right after this break. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly, and nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want that ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you. And I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again. Every time, Jesus, you're right on, right on, right on time.
Jesus. Every time, Jesus is right on time. Glory to his name. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We are wrapping up 1 Peter 3. We're going to segue into 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know, as we're talking about Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, he suffered that we might be brought to God. You know, Bert, today in the Jewish world, this is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's what Yom Kippur means. And I know we have several Jewish listeners that are born-again believers in Messiah. I've got a lot of Jewish friends. They're quite prominent Jewish families, and in North Carolina and Virginia, you know, there have been a rich history of Jewish leaders and how we love them and we desire for them to know Jesus. But on this Day of Atonement, isn't it a beautiful thing that our sins were atoned for, paid for by Jesus nearly 20 centuries ago? And the way that forgiveness is appropriated to you, my dear friend, all you do is put your faith in Jesus. You ask him. You call out and say, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. Lord, I believe you died for me, and I'm asking you to forgive my sins and save me. And he will do that. And that would truly be the Day of Atonement, wouldn't it? That the salvation offered by Jesus comes into your heart and life, dear friends.
Amen, Alex. And we're going to take time to pray for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Old Testament and how it was introduced to us of God loving humanity. And Father, as we talk all the time on Exploring Missions, other program that I do, about the Gentiles to come to Christ through the Jews and their message to them about God and who he was. And now it's transported here for his carrying out the program, not replacing them in the promises, but how the church is to carry the good news of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all this as you bring it together. And we're praying for our Jewish friends, Father, that they would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, as the Messiah, and know that he came for them so they could be born again. Nicodemus was a great Jew, just in all so many ways. Paul was a Jew who was perfect in so many ways, as he said, Pharisee of the Pharisees, keeping the law, but they both needed to be born again. So, Father, we pray for the new birth of our Jewish friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Good word there, Bert, and a beautiful prayer. Well, verse 1 of chapter 4 begins, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." In other words, if you believe that Jesus died for you, then your mind should also be that you're going to die to sin. Jesus died for sin. You and I are to die to sin. Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit, and we are to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. And so, Bert, these are the duties of the Christian And it's very much like what Paul says in Romans, isn't it?
It really is. When I got to chapter 4 and I read it, and we're going to get to verse 3 where you have a list, and Paul was famous for his list. Peter said, man, I've got a list of my own that you walk away from. But here, notice it says, and I'm reading from the New King James, after what Christ has suffered for us, arm yourselves with this same mind. Let this mind be in you. In other words, we're to arm ourselves. It is offensive. You're not just sitting back defensively. Okay, I'm going to keep that from that. I'm not going to do this. No, arm yourselves so that you're, and I could not help but think of the whole armor of God, that you would put on the whole armor of God, for Christ has suffered in the flesh and has ceased from sin. Listen, we don't continue sinning. He didn't come to save us in our sin, but from our sin, Alex, like you just said, not for us to keep on living, because he's going to get to that. I'm just going to jump down to verse 4 real quick so it'll make sense. And I know we need to come back to verse 3. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, since you're not living in your former lust, you're not living with the flesh being glorified and sin being rampant, you've been delivered and you're showing it, and they think it's strange, Alex. They can't explain it. And so here it is. Peter really sets this up that it's also, I couldn't help but think about Paul's writings. Peter's talking about putting on the new man. You're no longer, suffering from the old nature. You still have it, but you have a new nature that can overcome that old nature by following Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He sets it up real strongly, I think.
He does. You know, if you've ever, folks, when you've given your life to Christ and your life changes, and you don't go clubbing anymore, and you don't do the things you used to do because now you're walking with the Lord, and you've ever had your friends make fun of you, then 1 Peter 4:4 is for you. You know, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, or some translations say dissipation, speaking evil of you. And folks, that's okay. You don't have to lash out at anybody, but just understand that our calling is to follow Christ, even at the risk of being misunderstood.
Amen, you know? Alex. Word.
Yeah. And like you said, verse 3 is kind of a list. Peter makes a list, of things that we've left behind. And remember, verse 5, speaking evil of you, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. All right, Adrian Rogers used to say, live your life for an audience of one. You know, live your life for Jesus. And the friends that make fun of you because now you are living for Christ, I guess you think you're better than us now. You're goody two-shoes, you know, whatever. Look, they didn't hang on a cross and die for you. Jesus did. And so don't worry what people think. I mean, don't intentionally try to offend anybody. But we live by the Bible now. And let me just say, it's not just behaviors, but beliefs. Bert, I've had friends, and even Christian friends, professed Christians, berate me because I believe in a literal six-day creation, because that's what the Bible says. I believe in what some dismiss as traditional morality. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman only. I do not believe in the transgender narrative, and I think that we have to, you know, lovingly, consistently speak truth to a world, even churches that have kind of lost their way. But here's the thing. I've had my share of hateful emails come in. That's all right. Doesn't bother me a bit, because I'm trying to run this race for Jesus. He died for me. And so the opinion of man should not, the approval of man shouldn't puff us up, and the criticism of man should not beat us down. As Adrian Rogers, we live our life for an audience of one.
And we want him to say, well done. And that's the whole idea, that you're pleasing to him. Because going back, he's the one that suffered for us. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Christ suffered for us. Wrap that around you. This is what it is, that Christ would do this for us. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of doing the will of his Father, the joy of bringing many unto himself that they could come no other way. So we are living in for that audience of one, pleasing him and obeying him. For this reason, verse 6 says, the gospel was preached also to those that are now dead. Now, you got to understand they're now dead. It's not, they're already dead. They were the ones that had the gospel preached to them, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but according to the God in the spirit, to God in the spirit. Alex, it's not preaching to the dead to give them a second chance. And when you understand that word, are now dead, it lets you understand that, you know, no, it's not a second chance for them. You have that one. Do you have that chance while you're living? Now, you may have a second or third or fourth chance while you're living. Praise God, he did for me. But after you've made that determination and you go out of life into eternity, Alex, has the cast lots been cast?
Yeah, there is no second chance after death. I mean, you have God's arms are open, and whosoever will may come. But when a person dies and leaves this world, their eternity is fixed. There is no second chance after death. Now, in verse 6, where it talks about that the gospel is preached, the good news to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit, it doesn't mean that people after having died can respond to the gospel. People are already dead, you know. I mean, if you don't have Jesus, you might have a lot going on, but really, you're already dead. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And the word there, we've talked about this word, I love every time it appears, which is frequently, telos, T-E-L-O-S. And it means purpose or design. And it says, at hand. In other words, imminent, the summation of all things. Now, what is the purpose of all this, the meaning of life, the summation of all things? Well, that you know God and you are a part of his kingdom. And it's Jesus. He died. He rose again. He's coming back. The gospel has been preached. And Bert, like you and I have said this many times, but we're so fortunate. We have an unparalleled level of light and revelation. We have no excuse, no reason not to come to Jesus. And here we are in 2025, and goodness, any day now that trumpet could sound, the end or the summation of history is, we're at the doorstep, really.
Amen.
Therefore, get saved and live like it. Be sober and watch under prayer.
I was reading someone, and someone went through verse 7 all the way through verse 19 that ends chapter 4, and yep. They said there were 10 commands that we were to, you know, knowing that the time was drawing near and we're to live this way, 10 commands that we are to live by during this period of time. Now, again, it's not like the Ten Commandments, but this is how you live. And the first one is, like you said, sober or serious-minded. Don't be flippant. That's the whole idea. Watchful in your prayers. Be prayerful. That's the second one. Verse 8 introduces a third one. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Alex, fervent love for one another. We may not like some of the people that we associate with, you know, but we're to love them and to care for them. Fervent love. He didn't just want to say love. He said fervently. You do it purposely. And I want to cover number 4 and then the fourth thing in verse 9. And also be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, what do you think of that? Without grumbling, they stay with me every time. Can you imagine Mary and Martha and Lazarus grumbling that every time Jesus came to Jerusalem, he came to their house? Oh, man, this means we got to lay out extra food. This means extra time in the kitchen. No, they had that hospitality gladly, were they not? You know,
it was not grudgingly.
It was not.
Yes. And so we are to love, you know, the Bible talks about love unfeigned. And verse 10 and 11, as every man hath received the gift, that's salvation, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. See, when you're living and walking and ministering in the Spirit, in God's power, not our own, it doesn't deplete you, it strengthens you, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 12 and following, and I realize we've got a little bit of a break here, but it talks about not being discouraged even in the midst of persecution and struggles. But, Bert, this is just good practical Christian duties, duties to God, our Savior, duties to fellow believers, and being led by, empowered by the Spirit, we're able to do it.
What you see occurring again and again, and you know I'm Bert Harper is going to notice those things, is the suffering. Again in verse 13, Christ suffering. But it also says in verse 18, the fiery trial which shall try you. And he parallels those, Alex, as we get ready to close out. You can't help but notice this. He says, Jesus suffered that we might live. And here, you're going to suffer that Christ might be what? Glorified. So count it all joy when you come into this. Count it all joy that you were worthy to be counted as one like Jesus Christ, because it says, have his mind, think on these things. Well, Alex, we're going to take phone calls. And that number, if you want to call in and ask a Bible question, we'd love to hear it. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Who'll be the first? Make that call right now.
Some Christians wonder if boycotting businesses is really biblical, and that's a fair question. Ed Vitagliano and M.D. Perkins address that subject in depth in the AFA Cultural Institute video, Stewardship in Action, The Power of the Boycott. They share the purpose of boycotts and show how they can impact the culture. We're giving that DVD to you free as our thanks for supporting AFA this month. Go to afa.net today for more details. afa.net.
But he saves the poor from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the strong. So the helpless has hope, and injustice has shut its mouth.
American Family Radio.
The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the water.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and it is the time for questions. And we've got three or four that's come in through the telephone, but we also, Brent, I understand we had somebody send us one on our webpage. Is that right?
On Facebook.
On Facebook. Well, go over that one real quickly.
Okay. Matthew writes in. He says, gentlemen, what is your litmus test for authentic worship music? He feels secularism has infiltrated modern Christian music, and some churches are allowing it in through the side door.
Okay. Alex, I'm old enough to remember when the only two things basically that we had in our church were hymns, and I would say, you know, gospel music, you know, quartet gospel music. But then when I was a teenager, there was a musical that came out in my time, Tell It Like It Is. Now, I don't know, that may be a little too old for you, but tell it like it is. And it had choruses in it and a little bit. There was one, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And I remember that to this day, and it really hit me. It really made music's going to change with generations, isn't it?
Yeah, it really does. You know, I got to tell you that we had a wonderful time at the Cove this past summer. And I'm trying to remember the lady that did the music. She was an incredible concert pianist and vocalist and just really, really great. I'm going to think of her name here in a minute. But here's what she said, that because this question was essentially posed to her, and she said that she would not do music that deals with, quote, how I feel about God. In other words, that she felt like in authentic worship music was about worshiping God, the person of Christ, the finished work on Calvary, holy, 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 which is really a worship song for the Trinity. But a lot of contemporary stuff, I don't know if I should say a lot, but much of what I hear, and I'm on the road like every single weekend, I hear a lot of songs that deal with, you know, our feelings. And really, worship should be God-centric. And you say, yeah, but it brings me a lot of joy. And that's true, that the Lord does bring us joy, and we give God the glory. But really, I think... And I'm not talking about the style of music. I mean, there's everything from high church, classical music, to contemporary music. And look, I think you could have a high church organ and orchestra that wasn't necessarily godly, and you could have electric guitars that were being used in a godly way. I'm not talking about the aesthetics, but really the words. I believe that worship music should be about the God who's the object of our worship, not about my emotions, not about feelings, not about how much I'm going to, you know, dance for joy before the church. It needs to be about Christ, the gospel, his word, and the person of God.
Let me give a scripture here, and it's kind of an unusual one. We're going to go to the questions real quick, but I wanted to share this. Help me. And when we were, quote, going through the worship wars of, okay, they're bringing these courses in where you repeat the same phrase 7 or 11 times and everything. Some of them were awesome, and I love them. But here, listen to this, Alex. It's one of Jesus' parables. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 through 53, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said, yes, Lord. Then he said, therefore, every scribe... a teacher instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, the first thing, the authentic Christian music should be a treasure. What is wrapped up in treasure? Who God is, what he has done. That's who Jesus Christ is. It glorifies him. It teaches. A lot of the hymns teach so well. So a lot of great hymns. And they're both old and new. So those folks that say, oh, we just want to do the new stuff, none of the old, I think they're missing out. Those people say, oh, we just want to do the old standard, we don't want any new stuff, they're missing out, Alex. So yeah. I believe it. Now, you have to go back every scribe. I want to share with you, the music should be teaching. A scribe, that a scribe teaches about what God has done. Every song ought to be that, and they ought to be treasure, but they're both old and new. You don't eliminate it just because it's old, and you don't eliminate it just because it's new. You look at the treasure. I threw that in. I guess it's Amen. Time to go to the callers. You ready?
The woman that did the music when I've been at the Cove for the last 2 or 3 years is Stephanie Seafelt. And Stephanie Seafelt, she's amazing. And she pulls music out of a piano that you just didn't know anybody could achieve. But she was talking about how our music needs to be God-centered.
Amen. That would be a treasure. It really would. Okay, let's go to Kentucky. Steve, thank you for calling Exploring the Word today. Go right ahead, brother.
Good afternoon, Bert and Alex. I am a Jewish believer, and I want to thank you both so much for your support for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. This is such a hard time we're going through right now. It's very difficult, and I appreciate your efforts. But I wanted to make a comment. For the period from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, we call them the days of awe, and we reflect. We reflect upon our relationship with God. And I just want to ask you if my thinking is biblically correct. And by the way, Bert, you were talking about Jesus' suffering. We observe Yom Kippur today by reading Psalm 22.
Oh, wow.
Amen.
And we read it in the Henry Morris Study Bible. Thank you for that advice, Alex. So you guys have a huge influence on our lives. But this is what I have come up with. I don't think I'm coming up with this on my own, but I do want to check it with you. And that is, I want to admit that I and my fathers did kill the Messiah, and that his blood is on my hands, and that his blood is also on my heart. And now his blood is on my heart. And
I get it.
The thought is behind this is that everyone who comes to Messiah, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. And remember, killing Christ is not the unpardonable sin because he forgave us on the cross. The unpardonable sin is not accepting him, his atonement. So every believer had a part in playing in every believer who calls on the name of Christ had a part in his death.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Is that true?
Steve, you listen, brother. It is. Yes. Alex, the wording, the way Steve did this brings it that the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, it's not just a covering, but it's over. And have you ever done this for children's church? You have a match and it has a white, it has kind of a red flame. But when you hold a red cellophane piece of paper in front of it, it's as white as it can be.
Yeah,
that's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Although your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Alex, as white as wool. That's the power of Jesus' blood, isn't it?
Yeah, it was all of our sins that put him on the cross. And, you know, when Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion over 20 years ago, there's a scene where Jim Caviezel, who portrayed Jesus, is being nailed to the cross. And it just shows a hand with a spike and a hammer. But Mel Gibson later revealed that those are his hands that the film shows nailing Jesus to the cross. And they said, why did you, the director and producer, want to do that? He said, because it was my sins that nailed him to the cross.
Amen.
And it's true, isn't it?
It is. Steve, thank you, brother. Thank you for listening. And we're joining you in praying for so many of the Jewish come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. Let's go to Kentucky. Alan, thank you for calling.
Yes, my question's on conviction. I was always under the impression that as long as a person had life, that they had a chance. And someone recently said to me that if a person is under conviction and they reject that conviction, that they can never be saved. My question is just, what do you say?
Alan, let me answer this, Alex, real quick, and you go into the details. But I just want to, as a follower of Jesus Christ and with us working with other people, we never write them off, no matter what.
Right.
And because the questions that you're asking, whether or not there's opinions of that, and it's hard to understand some of it, but we should look at them as somebody that needs Jesus, don't we, Alex?
Yeah, you know, Romans 1:28 talks about a sinful world, and it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And, you know, the Bible says in Genesis that my spirit will not strive with man forever. But see, none of us knows when that is. You know, is somebody, has somebody rejected Christ for the last time and the Holy Spirit is no longer calling out to them? See, I can't know that. Right. I don't know. My job is just to proclaim and tell. And, oh, I love the song by Fanny Crosby, Rescue the Perishing. Plead with them earnestly. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Because if somebody's, you know, breathing oxygen and in the land of the living, I'm going to believe that they potentially can be reached for salvation, Bert.
Amen. And that's the way we look at it. And it, that's the reason the Bible says today's the day of salvation. If you're one of those that said no to Jesus again and again and again, let me just advise you something. Don't do it anymore. Stop that. Stop right you are and trust him. Do it today. I'm pleading with you earnestly. Do not take a chance on your death. Do not take a chance on your heart growing so hard that when God speaks that it's hard to break through. So trust Christ and do it today is our plea for you. Thank you, Alan. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Sarah. Sarah, thank you for calling.
Hi, thank you guys for your program. I really enjoy it so much.
Well, thank you.
I have a question about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit. Specifically, if the Holy Spirit has a personal name, if it's ever given. I know that God the Father has a personal name as revealed to Moses and then Jesus, of course, but the Holy Spirit. Is there anything in the scripture about that?
Okay, Comforter, Paraclete, yeah. Holy Spirit, Alex, go ahead.
I was going to say that, the Paraclete, yeah. John 14:16, the one who comes alongside, and it is capitalized, so the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Let me say, you and I did a show many years ago, and I need to find the notes for this, but you and I did a pre-record about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's fascinating that the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit has personality. It's not an it, but a who. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, knows, think about this, all the thoughts of God and all the thoughts of humanity, all those thoughts the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit chooses spiritual gifts to impart to the members of the body of Christ. But the proper name, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, and it's the Father will send another Comforter, capital C. So that's the one that I think of first and foremost. How about you, Bert?
Well, let me just say, leave the thee off and say Holy Spirit. You remember the song, yeah. Sweet Holy Spirit, you're welcome, yeah. Here? Holy, yeah. Spirit.
Doris Akers.
Yes, exactly. He's Holy Spirit. A lot of times I'll be speaking, and I leave the thee off and just say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, amen. Do a work in my life. Putting the thee there, it belongs there many times, but also it has without the thee. And say, Holy Spirit, do that work in my heart and my life. So, Comforter, Paraclete, thank you for that good, thoughtful question, Sarah. It really made us dig down deep into our minds and think this through. Appreciate it. Let's stay in Arkansas with David. David, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Appreciate you guys so very, very much.
Well, thank you. We appreciate you listening.
Yes, I appreciate your comments so much about worship and praising God more than just about feelings and our singing. I have a question. It's not about being against instrumental music, but I'm wondering, it seems like in today's world, sometimes the music can get so loud, so overpowering, probably is a better word, that it overshadows the message, and it almost becomes like singing in tongues to me.
David, let us comment on that. You've done a good job setting it up and running out of time. Do you remember what they used to call the piano and the organ? The accompanist. And yeah. Even if it's drums or if it's guitars or what it is, horns, when congregational worship is going on, it should be an accompanist, Alex. So the words will go forth. Go ahead, brother.
Well, it's like John the Baptist said when Jesus came out. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. We don't want people to say, you know, what a great musician, but what a great Savior that they're playing about.
Amen. Let's do it all to his glory. And listen, let those songs ring out. Praise to God be the glory, great things he has done. Alex, Let me see, tomorrow's Friday. What does that mean?
Fire Away Friday, all questions, all the hours. So we hope you tune in. And please tell somebody about AFA, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.